Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. If these last words of verse 12 and the first few words of verse 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. How can we tell if someone is truly converted or not? How can we tell? Isn't it by the way we live? Isn't it by our behavior? That's how we can tell. Or a better answer would be this: by the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. This epistle urges us to possess the mind of Christ, to possess the knowledge of Christ, to possess the humility of Christ, to possess the joy of Christ, to possess the peace of Christ. And it's all there in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But how can we have that mind? Well, we can only have that mind, that spirit, if God works it in us. We are to work out what God has worked in. You remember how Paul begins this letter in chapter 1. Verse 6, he says, he who has begun the good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so I entitled the sermon, work out, you Christians, work out what God has worked in. Now, I want first of all to explain two things that does not mean. To work out what God has worked in does not mean that we work for salvation. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, understand one thing from this message. You cannot work for salvation. You cannot earn salvation. You can never be worth saving. The answer is exactly what we heard in the children's story. You cannot work for salvation. You have to receive salvation. Christ, do you remember Christ's last word on the cross? What was it? It is finished. The work entailed in providing salvation for sinners was all worked out by Christ, and it was finished on the cross. And you and me have nothing to do but to receive it. But having received it by faith, we then have to work out. So the first thing it does not mean is that we have to work for salvation. We can only receive salvation by faith in Christ. The second thing these words do not mean is this, that the Philippians were to work out with your own salvation with fear and trembling. They were not to, this does not mean that the Philippians were to do so fearing and trembling that they were not truly converted. Paul has absolutely no doubts about their conversion. He says that, spells it out in chapter 1, verse 6. I am confident God has begun the work in you. And what he begun, he will complete and continue. Paul has no problem, no question about whether they're saved or not. So what does the fear and the trembling mean? It refers to the spirit and the attitude that we have toward God. We are to have the fear of God in our hearts and our lives. Now, you remember the difference between the fear of man on the one hand and the fear of God on the other hand. The fear of man, what is the fear of man? The fear of man is, I am afraid of what that man will do to me. That's fear of man. The fear of God is, I am afraid what I will do to God. I am afraid I will grieve God. I am afraid I will not please God. That's the fear of God. You see, God made us that we may please Him. To have the fear of God is to have that concern and that anxiety and that enthusiasm to please God. That's why I'm made. That's actually why you've been made. You have been created and you have been placed on planet Earth for this one purpose, that you please God. And you can understand from that, from the very first question in the Shorter Catechism. That's the only, that if we glorify God, fulfill the purpose of our existence, we will also enjoy God. It's a way to be fully fulfilled. It's to fulfill the purpose of your existence. To please God. To glorify God. To honor God. So, work out what God has worked in. So what has God worked in the Christian? Three things I'll mention. First of all, he has worked in, the Holy Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of Christ. Every real Christian, every true believer has the Spirit of Christ indwelling them. Romans 8 verse 9 makes that very clear. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 3, 6. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God indwells in you. Now, isn't it interesting how Paul addresses the horrendous problem that was in Corinth? You remember there was a tremendous problem of fornication and adultery. Tremendous. And there were tremendous problems in that congregation. How did Paul address the issue? I remember hearing this. I heard a sermon last week by Eric Alexander on speaking about 1 Corinthians, and he spoke about being at a minister's meeting and how a minister told him about how he had the same problem in his congregation. And he was asked, "What did you do about it?" And he said, "Oh," he said, "I led the riot act." Then they all turned to what the Bible taught and how Paul handled such a situation. And isn't it interesting? He says, "Do you not know? How can you do such a thing? How can you believe? How can you behave in such a way? Do you not know? The Holy Spirit is within you. How can you do such a thing? How can you allow the members of your body be joined to the members of a heart? Don't you know? Everywhere you go, you have the Holy Spirit of Christ within you." And you see what a deterrent that is. You see what an effect that has on the true Christian when he realizes the Holy Spirit is indwelling him. How can I do anything with my body and implicate, as it were, the Holy Spirit of Christ? So God has worked in the Holy Spirit of Christ into every true believer. But there's something else he's worked in. He's worked in what I always like to term the germ seed of every grace. The fruit of the Spirit had been implanted in every real Christian. The seed of every Christian grace. It's been implanted in every believer in germ seed form. And it's the Christian's work on earth to ensure that germ seed grows. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is as a grain of mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds, but yet it grows to be the largest. That's the nature of the kingdom of heaven. And it's not that he implants some seeds in some believers and other seeds of the Spirit in other believers. We're talking about grace, we're not talking about gifts. There's the gifts of the Spirit and there's the graces of the Spirit. The grace, the seed of every Christian grace, to some degree, some more, some less, but every grace of every seed of every grace is implanted in germ seed form in every true believer, and it will work out what God has worked in germ seed form. Work it out. But there's a third thing that has been worked out, worked in by God, I should say. A third thing. There's the Holy Spirit. There's the seed of every grace. Thirdly, as we're told in verse 13, the will and the desire to please God. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. I find that very, very challenging. Personally, I find it very, very challenging. Do I live to please God? Is my life, I ask myself, circling around this issue? What will please God? If not, I'm not a Christian. That's what this verse is saying to us. God has worked into every true believer the will and the ability. ability to do of his good pleasure, to live to please God. Challenging, isn't it? We don't have that desire to please God. The Bible's challenging us this morning. Are you a real Christian? You see, God looks at the heart. He works in us the will, the desire, the heart. And he gives us the ability to carry it out. This is two things. If we just go through the motions without our heart being in it, it's not acceptable to God. Because God looks at the heart. But you know, sometimes we have the heart. Sometimes we have the will. Sometimes we have the desire to do something for God, but we're unable to accomplish it. You think of David's desire to build the temple for God. He said, what am I doing in this plush building of my own home, plush? What am I doing here? When God's house is but a tent. Come on, let's build a temple for God. It must be all right. It must be good. Well, you know the story. You know what Nathan the prophet, after studying it, see, it is confused. You read there when he mentioned it first to Nathan. Nathan said, "Go and do all that's in your heart. Sounds good, David. No commandment against it. Just go and do it." And then you read Nathan coming to him. What happened? What took place? Well, did he not pray about it? Did he not seek God's will about it? Say, hey, this is not right. This is not what God wants. This is not what God seeks. But David, it was good that it was in your heart. It was good that it was in your heart. But it's not for you. It's for your son. Right act, wrong person. You're not the man for that job. But it was good that was in your heart. To have the desire, it's so much before God. The fact that God looks on our hearts isn't all bad news. Sometimes it is, but not always. Isn't that what the Savior was hinting at, as it were, in his Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed, he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you long to do something for God? Long to be able to do this, but you're kept back in providence. Well, God sees that hungering and thirst in you and says, it was good that it was in your heart. Now, we're to work out what God has worked in. And the original word has the idea of continuing to work out. Carrying on working out. You see, these Philippians, they were doing the right thing, as is very clear from chapter 1. But they were in danger of stopping. They were in danger of giving up. They were in danger of saying, it doesn't work. They were in danger of saying, where's the result? Not working. And so the Bible comes, the force of God's word comes and says, continue working out what God has worked in. Continue it. But it also means complete what has already begun. Finish the course. Do you know what I find most encouraging? And maybe you saw it in the 10 o'clock news last night. That was he a sergeant major that lost his legs in the war? And he completed the marathon on his stilts, on his zimmer, as it were. He completed it. He finished. He was it 2 weeks he took? But he finished it. find encouraging? Who gets the reward in the Christian race? Is it the first to the post? Is it the second across the line? Is it the third? You know who gets the reward in the Christian race? Everyone who finishes the race. That's why Jesus said, those who continue to the end are the ones that will be saved. Friend, is the going tough? Is the Christian life a lot tougher than you thought? Persevere. Carry on. Finish the course. You'll get the reward. It's not first past the post. It's reaching the post. It's persevering to the very end. Now this is the important thing to note about all this. God alone works in them. But it is God plus the believer who works out. You have to work it out. I have to work it out. Always with the help of God, of course. By His grace, by His strength, through faith in Him. But you and I have to be involved. See, there's this tremendous difference between what the theologians call justification and sanctification. Justification is being forgiven. You do nothing. There's nothing you can do. You just confess your sin. You just surrender to Christ. You just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's you forgiven. But that's not it all over. That's it all beginning. That's the Christian life commencing. Now the process of sanctification begins. You are justified, you are right with God, because the moment you believe in Christ, God takes the righteousness of Christ and puts it in your record card and say, now you're perfect. Not because you behave perfectly, but because Christ's righteousness has been given over to you. And now, before me, I'm treating you as someone perfect. Now, begin to live the Christian life. You and I are involved in our sanctification, in our becoming Christ-like, in our becoming holy. You and I have to be involved. And what is important to understand is this. It is a struggle. Who was it that said first? You just cannot take the slog out of sanctification. You can't take the slog out of it. Why? Why is that? Why isn't it? Why isn't sanctification as easy as justification? Well, first, because it isn't natural for us. It isn't natural. It's unnatural. To live like God is unnatural. It doesn't come naturally to us. We still have fallen natures. Just because we're forgiven, just because we're right with God, doesn't mean we are holy, perfect natures. We are still have a struggle because it's unnatural. It doesn't come naturally. First I've got to follow the task. Now what does God want me to do here? What does He want me to do? And then we have to struggle to do it. It's a struggle. But it's also a struggle because, not only because it's unnatural for our flesh, but because all the forces and power on earth and hell combine to oppose us to live godly in Christ Jesus. What are the forces in hell working at? They're trying to stop people living godlike lives. They're trying to stop Christians behaving like Christ and having an influence on people. convicting people of their sins, encouraging people that lives can be changed and there's hope for all. They're trying to stop that, and they use all their forces in hell to come to earth and concentrate on stopping anyone living like Christ. You see, what the devil hates is the sight of Christ and the reminder that his blood took people out of his kingdom. His death at Calvary meant now sinners can be brought out of the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of God's dear Son, and they are going to have the victory. There's no growth in grace without some frustration. There's no growth in grace without some irritation, some disappointment, some trial, some difficulty. Think about the grace of patience. There's no growth in patience unless there's some exasperation, unless there's some delay. You want to do something, and you want to do it quickly. And you say, Lord, we are in need of patience. Give me patience. How is God likely to increase your patience? It's actually by giving you more situations where you have to wait. Otherwise, it's not patience. You see, delays only frustrate those who are anxious to get something done quickly. Delays perfectly suit the laid-back person who's, he's not very keen about doing things. That's not grace. It's not grace in a laid-back person to say, well, can't do it next week, we'll have to wait. Maybe it's a week after, we'll just have to wait. There's no grace there at all. What grace would be in a person like that would be something that would motivate them to get up and immediately do something. Chastity, for example, is no virtue in a eunuch. There is no virtue in someone rising at 5 a.m. to do some work if they suffer from insomnia. You can't sleep. There's no virtue rising at 5 o'clock to do some work. Only if you're sleepy. You can't grow in these graces without a struggle. It's no struggle. And I'm not just speaking personally, and I hope I'm humble before God. It's not grace in me to walk past a public house and get the smell of beer and alcohol. I thank God I just don't happen to like the stuff. It's not grace in me passing by a pub. Different story passing a chip shop. I mean that. I have a difficulty. Chocolate bars at the counters. Oh, now, that's a struggle. You see? Now, you can't grow unless you can't develop unless there is a struggle. It doesn't. That's just the way it is. There is no courage unless you're terrified. That daredevil. You say, oh, what courage you have. You haven't courage at all. The man's a fool. He doesn't know the danger he's in. A submissive spirit. There is no submissive spirit unless you're jumping up the bit to do something. There's got to be a struggle. We don't grow unless we struggle. And that's all things to learn. There's no grace of hope if we can see a way out. Can you see a way out of your problem? Well, what do you need the grace of hope for? The grace of hope is being able to trust God when you can see no way out of the problem. That's the grace of hope. And these are the situations. You see, praying for sanctification is actually praying for struggles, praying for problems. Because it's the only way we can grow. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Triumph and victory is winning a battle. You want triumph? You want a victory? Well, you have to engage in the battle. There's the false teaching of triumphalism. Triumphalism is, there's no battle. No battle. Just let God and let go and let God. No battle. That's not what we're taught here. There is the battle. There is the holy warfare. There is the struggle. If you want to grow in grace, there has to be struggle. And that's why Jesus said, it's those who persevere to the end that shall be saved. Well, just 2 points in conclusion. This command, this imperative here is given to us, having the apostle having spoken about the humility and the exaltation of Christ. The supreme example is Christ, verse 7, who made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man. Who came in the form of a servant. He was the prince. He was the creator. But he humbled himself to come as a servant. If he humbled himself, if he had to come as a servant, then how much more surely are we to humble ourselves and become as a servant? He came as a servant, and he came in the likeness of men. Isn't it interesting? He came in the likeness of men that you and I could become like Christ. You see, you don't read anywhere in the Bible that you're predestinated to salvation. You don't get that term in the Bible. What you get is you're predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Predestinated to be like Christ. He came in the likeness of men so that we could become the likeness of Christ. He's everything. He's our Savior, and he's our example, and he's our motivation. He is everything. Now, I'm very conscious that most of this message this morning has been to believers, to Christians, to God's people. If you are not a Christian, I go back to what I said at the beginning. If you learn nothing else from this morning, do understand you cannot work for salvation. You must receive it as a free gift. And why not, as the children's story indicated, here and now? Why put it off till tomorrow? You know this? If you put it off till tomorrow, you have to have another offer tomorrow. Thankfully, you can just open your Bible and Christ will be there. But why would you wait? Why would you put it off? Right now, right here, Christ is offering you his salvation. Why don't you receive him? He finished the work given him to do so that you and I would not need to work for salvation. That he, you receive him, you receive his work, you receive salvation, you receive eternal life by faith alone
And that can only take one, that can take one moment. That's all that's required. One moment to put your faith in Christ, and you can become a new creature in Him. And then you can begin to work out what He, God, has worked in. May God, the Holy Spirit, make His word, His truth, effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.